Great to be here. First things. Steve, when's your first CD going to come out? I'm serious, dude. You're really good. So I would like to buy one from you. When it comes out, send it to Scotland.
Okay.
All right? You're really good. Isn't he awesome? So, that's going to be good. I thought God was sending me to speak on what do you do when everything seems to go wrong. I'm sure some of you have that experience. And you're like, oh, for goodness sake, why has it gone wrong? Now, I'm speaking about as well, like that you've been walking with God perhaps for a while, and he's spoken to you, and you've had prophetic words and all this stuff. And you've even stepped out in faith and you think it's going to work, and then boom, it goes wrong. Can God fix it? So I was asking this question, thinking about this. We were walking through a store the other day and I found this. It says, let your faith be bigger than your fear. And I was like, I like that. I think that could be the answer to this question the whole way through what I'm going to speak about. One of the first things I want to do is to say thank you so much for your ministry and input into us in Shetland. It means an awful, awful lot, Liz. I don't even know much about where we live, but we are a very small island in the middle of the ocean at the top of Scotland. We only have a population of 20,000 people. We really are quite insignificant. So for somebody to have such a desire to come and help us is quite amazing. And it's had a huge impact, especially on us. We were here 2 years ago. I'm going to speak about this, what goes wrong, how does God fix things when they go wrong, but everything had gone wrong for us. And we were at this point in our life where we'd given opportunity for things to really improve, but our faith had to be bigger than our fear because there were a lot of obstacles. And we got so impacted and visioned, full of faith. We went home, first day home. The people that had said to us, you can buy our house and land and stuff, came and said, so are you going to buy it? And we just said yes, even though Jennifer really needed to get a new job. I had to sell my workshop for the deposit. All these things had to fall into place. But we'd been so impacted by what we saw here, we were able to step up and everything started to work. And so it's pretty cool. Is the pictures here to put up at all? Are they? So that's the view from our house. And it's probably one of the most picturesque bits in the island. And we can't believe we live there. It's amazing. And we have a house with like 3 bedrooms. There's space for a workshop. It pulled together so many things in our life that before that felt like it had gone all wrong. So anyway, I'll get to that. So we really do look to the fact that your input helped us get there. Like really, really do. It's amazing. So let's do a little bit of history. So I grew up in the church. And then I encountered the Holy Spirit. And I went on a journey trying to figure out who is this God. And in doing that, God began to speak to me. People start to say I had a prophetic gift and all this kind of stuff. And I always felt a bit disconnected from church. So about 5, 6 years ago, however long it was ago, I actually thought I'd found a church that I could fit in. And along with that, I just started to make furniture. And Shetland's not an easy place to really do that. There's not a lot of people to... But it was going okay. It was hard. And I was like, this is okay. You know, you started out, everything's going to be fine. And then I had a vision that I didn't want to see. And this vision was, I was standing in a beautiful church. The entire thing collapsed around about me. And I was trying to like rebuild the bits of stones that were left. And I felt the Holy Spirit came and said, just leave that, look up, look out. There's a wide green open space. I want you to come and explore living with me in this wide expansive place. And I was like, huh. So I just thought it was symbolic. You know, when you get a prophecy, you have to weigh these things up and test them. And I was like, so what does this really mean? So I read stuff and I looked into everything I could find. I thought it was just God was helping me to see who he is and what it's like to be in the kingdom in a more expansive way. And then stuff began to kick off in our church. And I was like, oh. And one thing particularly happened where I was like, you got, this is coming down. And then God said to me, I want you to resign because this is going to be rubble and you can't rebuild it. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me. Because that went against a lot of my theology, I guess. I was like, you're meant to be submitted to the leader, blah, blah, all that stuff. Yeah, I knew that I knew because it came to me the same way as God speaks to me. And I was like, oh, no one's going to get this. But I faithfully sent a little email trying to be nice to resign. And that was me in Chenefer, in a place we didn't know existed, which is you're no longer in the crazy group. And they completely forget about you. Now, they had all their stuff going on, so fair enough. I get this now, looking back in hindsight. They had a lot to deal with. But we were no longer in their little clique. And I grieved. And then, unfortunately, 3 months after that, the church actually did collapse and split. And I was like, oh, no, I was right. It sucks to be right sometimes. You know, people desire the prophetic gift. Sometimes it sucks to be right because you're like, oh, man. So, but then in the 3 months in that space, God gave me a prophecy about the church and what it was going to become. And I was like, so what do I do with that? So I went and gave it to some of the leaders that were left. But I didn't go anywhere for about 9 months. And then God said, I want you to go back. And I was like, I don't want to go back. Why do I want to go back there? I'm going to be out in this green, wide open space. But I went back. 5 people were left in this church. 5. And they were really hurt and broken. And he said, sing them the prophetic song I gave you when you were 18. So I got up, got the guitar, sang this little song. Somebody started to cry. And God broke my heart. He was like, I'm here. I'm in this. And what most people had done, because the church had done things like this before, people just said Ichabod, which means the glory is departed. But when I picked up that guitar, I was like, no, what, God's here? How's God here? Everybody's saying he's not here. And so they asked me, would you come and lead worship? Now, this is where it gets interesting. As prophetic people, you see things other people miss and stuff. And so God, I spoke on this last time I was here as well, about the mystery of numbers. And so what had been happening was I would look at digital displays and things and see like 111 and 444. And I just thought it was nuts. And but I had been on Facebook. And you guys all know who Bill Johnson is in Bethel, yeah? So I looked and he had a post and like all these comments. And I was like, I wonder what people say on this. So I'm scrolling down and this one guy says, I am seeing 444 everywhere. What does it mean? Next comment is a minister somewhere in the States going, I see it all the time, email me. I was like, yes, I will email you. Because I'd been seeing this thing, and I was like, oh, what does it mean? And so he had a teaching, a very simple teaching about, for him, the sign of seeing this for him was a sign of God's love, and that he was with him. It was very simple, and I was like, oh, that's interesting. So anyway, the day I was asked to lead worship, I woke up at 4:44. I looked at my clock and I was like, oh no, it's all weird. So I get up and God says, find that MP3 recording and let the church hear it. So I drive to the church, stop the car, look down, my average miles per gallon for that one journey had been 44.4. I was like, oh, this is getting really weird. And then, so I did a worship, put on the computer to hear the MP3. And Charlie, this old guy in our church, right when I finished, looks at his watch and goes, no way. So the date was the 4th, 044. And then I went over for a look, and the seconds were 41, 2, 3, 4. All fours on the screen. So they're looking at me going, what does it mean? And I'm like, well, I don't know, really. And then I began to find things in the scriptures that was quite interesting. And it's to do with Caleb in the scriptures. I'm just going to get my Bible app on here. And I'm going to go on a slight detour here, and I'll come back to 4:4:4. So, and that was, there was a five of us, and we're like, this is a really weird, is God doing something? That kind of, God began to instill in people faith. Maybe he could restore everything that is broken. He does this kind of things. And then, like, people like Jim Simmons and Les turned up. And your input was phenomenal. You have to know that. When they turned up, things were beginning to shift and change. We saw that when you were in Shetland last month. So we really recognized your input has had a really good effect on our church. And but there was, our church went through a revival way back in the 80s. And, of course, I wasn't around then. I was just a wee boy. But I'd always heard these folks speaking about this. And I was like, well, what's the big deal about this revival, really? But at one point, there was probably 200 folk in the church. You know, I think statistically, that would be the same as a church in Houston having 40,000 people. Right? So this is a big deal back home. It sounds small here, but this is a big population percentage was being really touched by something phenomenal. And then, of course, there's a split. But all these people back home remember it. And so the pastor that had been at the church at that time, he wanted to come up. And I felt God was saying to me, Caleb is coming. And I'm like, okay, what does that mean? So he came and he began to minister. And I was like, oh, I get it. This guy still had it. Some of the people that had been in his congregation before, you could see it in their face. They were like, we haven't experienced God like this for an age. And this started putting all these questions in my mind. Like, some people know how to dwell with God within them, and some people just come to church and taste it, but they haven't quite gone deep enough to carry it. You know what I mean? But this guy still was carrying it. And then we started to, and then I started to realize there were other people in our island that it's almost like they've been forced, like Caleb. You know, like in the story, they were meant to go into the promised land straight away. It was only meant to take, I don't know how long, a few months or something. And they sent Joshua and Caleb in to explore what it was going to be like. And they came back going, this is awesome. We've got to go. But the other 10 came back going, yeah, it's nice, but there are big giants in the way. We can't do it. And so sometimes we are forced by the lack of faith of other people to go in a big loop. But the cool thing about God is that things work in seasons and we can come around at the same point. And I was like, God was taking us to the same point. I'm going, guys, I can take you there. And so the interesting thing about Caleb's story is if you look up Joshua 14, read Joshua 14. From verse 6, it's called the allotment for Caleb. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of, oh, I don't know how to say his name, Jephunneh or something, the Kenzanite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on the day Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me the hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourselves heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Then the land had rest from war. So in my study Bible at home, the translation of, I think it is Kiriath Arba, is either the city or the hill of Thor. I was like, what? And so in Jewish culture and belief, they believe that the four patriarchs were buried on this mountain. So that is huge significance for your idea of inheritance to do with your forebearers. I don't know how much you have that here, but in our culture, everyone knows everyone. Where you're from is really important. If you meet someone, it's like, who is your parents, all that kind of stuff, and then they connect you and all that kind of stuff. You probably don't do that. But so Caleb desires to have his inheritance back. But the other thing is that the Anakites lived there, and they were the giants. And in my study Bible, it said that there were four of them still. And Caleb's like, I don't care. There's a giant on my mountain. He's going to die. Isn't that cool? Even when he's 85, he's convinced it's mine and I'm going to hit it. And so I'm convinced there are loads of people in church who have had experiences like Caleb. They saw in the spirit what it was God had for them. They desired to go there. A bunch of people went, no. They either followed them or it made them disbelieve and doubt. But yet God wants to take what's around again and say, look, you can still receive this inheritance. Isn't that exciting? And that's what I'm believing for. And it's funny that it's all to do before, isn't it? And funny, this year I just turned 40, so like four everywhere. And like we were having a discussion about four as we drove around Tomball, and I was like, that's really weird. You'll have to explain that. I can't remember all the details, but there's something about this four. And I feel that God gives us these things like signposts. We're not meant to make too big a deal of it. But when you're really confused, sometimes you'll be like, you look at that, and you go, oh, right, okay, I'm on the right track. That's good. Whew. So how much time have I got, Liz? Keep going. Okay. So another thing I was teaching on back home was, I'm going to read this as well, Jeremiah 6, verse 16. So last time I was here, actually, I met someone. I spoke about Hebrew, and they bought me this really deep book on the significance of Hebrew, and I was way beyond. It was up here. I was struggling with it. So I bought a simpler book, and this guy was taking Old Testament scriptures and kind of expounding on what they really mean in the Hebrew, right? And so this one blew me away, right? So this is Jeremiah 6, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. The sad bit is the next bit is said, we will not walk in it, which is really stupid. But there is a way that we can stand. There is ancient paths. There are good ways. We can walk in them and we can find rest. And the same way as Caleb, there were rest in the land. And so this guy was going into the Hebrew, and the word stand in Hebrew, they've got a whole bunch of words. And they mean certain different things. So you could stand in fear, you could stand in faith, you could stand before them. And the one here, the root word was amen, right? A-M-A-M-N, or Aleph Mem Nun, right? And when I saw that, I was like, that can't be a Hebrew word. I made that word up. It is a funny story, right? When me and Chaffer began to date, then me and one of my best friends, we are her best friend, we decided for a joke to make up Shetlandic words. We made up two of them. And we told Jennifer there were real words, and she believed us. And one of them was Amen. And we said that Amen meant to add salt to a rice dish. And the other word actually was, which is actually bizarre actually, we made up a word that we called Chaholot. And we said it was to be afraid. And in Hebrew, Amen means to stand in faith. Isn't that weird? That me and a friend just made up two crazy words, and they actually mean the opposite of each other. Anyway, so but in Hebrew, they do this interesting thing where you've got this root word, and then you'll alter the ending to mean something slightly different. So you can have Amen or Ahmed, right? And so in Hebrew, the stand here is Ahmed. And what it means is the A is Aleph. In Hebrew, Aleph is always about the divine. And Mem seems to be to do with revelation. And then the D is the Dalet or door. And that's the fourth letter of the alphabet as well. So what it's saying is when you stand in God, you're meant to stand in Him. And the revelation or revelations He's given you. And you wait for the door to open up for the way ahead to walk in His destiny. Isn't that cool? Oh, I just love the fact that this can be so deep. So I was teaching on this back home. We need to learn how to stand in God and stand in the revelation He's given us. Because quite often God will speak and then we write it down perhaps and we chuck it in a drawer and we forget about the whole thing. We're not meant to do that. We're meant to bring it before Him and go, God, You said. How are You going to make this happen? So it's interesting that, there we go, that's our house. Isn't that cool? Nice view, isn't it? Nice sunset. So God had been speaking to me about a whole bunch of things, and everything went wrong for me. So the church kind of collapsed, but my business, because I was so hurt inside, I kind of gave up on my business. And then the guy that I'd been employing, that was my best mate, that walked with God, he married and moved away, and I was really upset about that. And it's like everything seemed to be going wrong. And we had moved to a house near here. We sold our other house and we moved. And the idea was to build a house and a workshop on our land. And then everything went wrong. You know, the subprime collapse thing over here, that affected us in Britain. And so the banks actually stopped. It was really hard to get any funding to build a house. Even though we owned the house site. How crazy is that? I was like, come on. And I was like so unbelievably stuck. And I was at the local chapel near here. And we knew the folk that owned this place. And she came and goes, do you want to buy it? And I was like, who would? Excuse me? She's like, yeah, we're thinking to go away. We think you guys would be perfect for this. Because we actually own the farm next to this. And I was like, oh my goodness, this could really work. Because I was trying to like run a farm part-time and commute to my other work. And all these things felt really disconnected. And I was like, God went, okay, that's failed, but I'll redeem it over here. The same distance, the opposite direction, it's going to be an awesome place for you. Isn't that funny? But you got to step out in faith. This won't work unless you step up in faith and step out. And because it might not work. It might fail. Do you do things like that? Are you willing to step out into the thing God's shown you? I'm amazed how He brought everything back together again. And so we've now a more spacious place. People come and stay. We're doing Airbnb. And we just go, man, that is amazing. We're going through this really crazy time and God has healed it. And He's began to heal our fellowship as well. I'm really excited about what God's up to. And like way back when I first began to do prophetic things, people came to me and said, you are a Caleb. And I was like, oh yeah, fine. And now He's brought, isn't that funny? He brings everything together. He gives you revelation of what it is to be a Caleb. And that's just, God works in mysterious ways that are so exciting to be part of. How much time have I got? I got one more thing I can speak on. Are you sure? Got time for that? Okay, so slander is a really bad thing. I'm sure you all agree with that. And I was in my workshop one day and I felt good saying, I want you to listen to Benny Hinn. And I was like, Benny Hinn? We used to have God TV and then we didn't have a TV. So I hadn't listened to him in years. And I quite liked him, but a lot of my mates didn't like him, right? He's just like got a weird suit and a funny hairstyle and all this kind of stuff. So that slander had just drip-fed into my mind, like, why would I want to listen to him again? So I went on YouTube, and up he came, and he was interviewing a Jewish rabbi to do with money. And I thought, that's the perspective. I hadn't heard the perspective before. I was like, that's really interesting. So I bought this guy's book, and he was speaking about the story of King David and Absalom and Mephibosheth. Okay, do you know that story? I'll explain it to you. And so King David was the king, and his son Absalom, he decided he wanted to be king. And he deceived a bunch of people, and they helped him to overthrow King David. So in that culture, if you still supported the king, you would flee away with him, and then you would sort of like regroup and try and get it back again. So Mephibosheth had been Saul, King Saul's son, and unlike every other king who would kill everybody that had been Saul's offspring, King David was really nice to this guy. But of course he was disabled, so he couldn't flee. So he sent his servant called Ziba, and he was meant to go to King David and say, Mephibosheth's on your side. But this guy was sneaky and thought, if I lie and I deceive King David, I might get something from this. So he told King David. King David went off his nut. Do you say that expression here? He got really angry. Off his nut. That's a good expression from Britain. And he was livid. And he decided to give Mephibosheth's estate to Ziba. So eventually King David gets his throne back. But because Mephibosheth no longer has his estate, because Ziba has stolen it. So Mephibosheth goes to King David and says, I did support you. My servant lied. And he's like, oh. And in the story, it's really interesting. King David, even though he hears the truth, he cannot sort things out properly. He decides he's going to divide the estate between Mephibosheth and Ziba. I mean, how unjust is that? And the Jewish rabbis in their culture, they believe that this was one of King David's big mistakes. But, I mean, I'd always overlooked that story. I never saw it. And it's the whole idea that if you allow slander into your heart, it will so corrupt how you see something, you cannot rightly unpick it when you're told the truth. Isn't that terrible? And so I felt God tell me to do this thing in our church back home where we needed to ask God to lift the slander off of us. Lift it off of, there'd been so much negativity and bad spoken about people that it was so hard to see right from wrong because it distorted your view of people. And we can judge people by what somebody else says about them, not what our experience is of them. I mean, you really see this in politics. My goodness, the slandering going on. You're like, oh, this is wicked. How do we help God help us to see people truly who they are, not what somebody else tells us? And when I did that at our church, I felt something really shift in me. I began to listen to people who taught on faith and things that I really needed to hear. That people said to me, don't listen to them. And it became like a manna for my soul. You know what I mean? Who are the people that you won't really embrace or things you're not sure about because somebody else has slandered them to you? And how do we allow God to change us to see people truly who they are and how he sees them? We got to get his vision of people, not ours. You know what I mean? So that's really all I got to say. How are we going to close this thing? We need to pray probably, didn't we?